Okay, and then the translation is slide number 4. All the demigods from the upper, lower, and middle universal planetary systems assembled at the altar of the Rajasuya sacrifice performed by Maharaj Yudhisthira. After seeing the beautiful bodily features of Lord Krishna, they all contemplated that he was the ultimate dexterous creation of Brahma, the creator of human beings. Okay. So go ahead here and with and a little background, of course, this verse kind of appears to be, you know, it's part of a whole series of what, you know, responses by Uddhava, but also creating an image, you know. It's a little bit delicate to understand what is, he was in a trance and forgetting the externals and he came back. So how is he responding to Vidura's questions? You know, is he answering the questions? Is he creating an ambience that they both want to hear about and appreciate as much for himself as for him? So anyway, but it's part of the series here. So Srimad Bhagavatam 3:2-11-13. Okay. Lord Sri Krishna, who manifested his eternal form before the vision of all on the earth, performed his disappearance by removing his form from the sight of those who were unable to see him as he is, due to not executing required penance. The Lord appeared in the mortal world by his internal potency, Yoga Maya. He came in his eternal form, which is just suitable for his pastimes. These pastimes were wonderful for everyone, even for those proud of their own opulence. Including the Lord himself in his form as the Lord of Vaikuntha. Thus, his, Sri Krishna's transcendental body, is the ornament of all ornaments. All the demigods from the upper, lower, and middle universal planetary systems assembled at the altar of the Rajasuya sacrifice performed by Maharaj Yudhisthira. After seeing the beautiful bodily features of Lord Krishna, they all contemplated that he was the ultimate dexterous creation of Brahma, the creator of human beings. So, of course, it's very obvious, even to us dull-headed people, as it seems to be, that Uddhava is very much focusing on the form of the Lord. But it's not like an isolated form. It's actually, of course, you know, the sum total of reality. Like this, like, for example, like a some police official, he comes in and he's not just a form. People aren't even actually really even looking at the form so much, whether he's ugly or old or whatever he is, you know. They see him as a representative of the whole justice system and how it's supposed to be conducted at this moment, you know. So Krishna's form has all this significance to it, you know, not just being some like a sensuous thing or gratifying our particular sensuous inclinations, but it also has all the significance of what is reality, why there is reality. Very, very interesting to be able to see Krishna's form. Okay, let's go on here. Okay. Prabhupada's purport. There was nothing comparable to the bodily features of Lord Krishna when he was present in this world. The most beautiful object in the material world, the most beautiful object in the material world may be compared to the blue lotus flower or the full moon in the sky. And so, of course, we went on the internet there and looking through our files at different lotus flowers. And I think it's, you know, lotus flowers come up better than any other flower in terms of kind of beauty, you know. And so I have one picture here, if you can see it, which is a nice one. It's not a blue lotus, but it has a fish and two lotus buds and the petals, and then the flowers very, very nicely displayed. Prabhupada said the lotus flower is the sign of everlasting good fortune, like that, so on. So Prabhupada is saying that maybe we could compare it to the lotus flower. But I think we're reading the Nectar of Devotion in the morning in our program there, and it's talking about compatible and incompatible mixtures of mellows. So horror and disgust are not normally tasteful when mixed together with conjugal love. You know, But Krishna says, after seeing the beauty of this young girl, Srimati Radharani, when I see the beauty of the lotus flower, I tend to turn my head in disgust and spit. You know? So here, the incompatible mellows being mixed does not produce virasata, a bad taste. It actually produces an enhancement, you know, of the primary mellow by contrast like that. You know? So it's saying here that Krishna's beauty is so great it may be compared to the lotus flower, you know, but it's something even maybe more incredible. So go on, next slide, number 6. And may be compared to the blue lotus or the full moon. So here's another lotus we found. This has a beautiful bird and some other things behind it. And it really, it's a fact to beat the artistry of the lotus flower. And also the fact, too, is like you can see here on this picture, they're long stems. And so they rise out. You know, they rise out of the water. One time we were at Prabodhanan Sarapati Bhajan Kutir on a Brajmanda Parikrama. And there's a kunda there. And this time it was full of water and full of lotuses. You know? And the petals there were actually forming like little plate surfaces with their edges turned up, like kind of little floating circular plates. You may have seen this. You know? And the squirrels were just jumping from one to the other. Their bodies were so light they could move all over the place. And they were just like, you know, hundreds all packed together like that. So the lotus, of course, Pankaja, it's born from the mud, but it has this characteristic, even though it's born from the mud, it's the exact opposite, you know. So again, comparing Krishna's features to the lotus flower is like that. That it's just, you know, it's apparently in the material world, but it's just completely different. Like that. Okay, now what's our analogy? The moon. Okay, if we go to slide number 8 here, then we have maybe compared to the blue lotus flower or the full moon in the sky. And I didn't have much too good of a search. I looked a long time on the internet for full moon, this kind of stuff, fairies and the moon, and got a lot of back picture of a kind of sensuous looking female fairies floating around with the moon and stuff like that, you know. But I found one picture. There's a parrot here looking at the full moon and, you know, floating in the sky, you know. And so in some ways it's kind of cold, you know, the moon. Actually, all the pictures were coming back as kind of gray and stuff like that, you know, having kind of a foreboding atmosphere to them. But I think it's really the Sarad season. The Sarad season and the harvest moons. And those are like much more warm usually with the background of beautiful harvest seasons and happy times, you know. Like that, the hauling in the harvests and nice dances and so on. You know, almost universally, you have fall dances. So Krishna, taking advantage of this, was there. And when Manipuri song, this nice song, it's actually one of their, it's their Basant, springtime Rasleela. They have 4 Rasleelas. And this one talks about the moon, and he's looking down on the beauty of Vrindavan, and he's seeing himself reflected in the beauty of Vrindavan and feeling, you know, a lot of satisfaction. But then he's shocked because he sees there's another moon moving along quietly, you know, through the pathways in the night there with some purpose. Who's this moon? You know, and then he's actually feeling, oh, this moon is even attracting me. It's so beautiful like that. So very nice poetry and analogy to try and describe Krishna's form. Okay, let's go on to slide number 9. Public continues. But even the lotus flower and the moon were defeated by the beauty of the bodily features of Lord Krishna. But even the lotus flower and moon were defeated by the beauty of the bodily features of Lord Krishna. And this was certified by the demigods, the most beautiful living creatures in the universe. So here we looked up the word angels on the internet and found an angel, which is maybe female, you know, but at the same time, too, this feature is going to be male, surrounded by wings, which I guess would make her or him a Gandharva, you know, and then flying doves and so on like that, you know. So, you know, this is a subtler atmosphere. Our modern atmosphere, it is a supposedly, there's this comet that, what's his name, the father of evolution, Charles Darwin. He was pursuing his lines of inquiry in this whole age of reason. You can't blame him as being a solitary person, you know, for developing this. And he was going on, looking at everything in terms of the internal biology, the mechanism behind the external features, and the possibilities of genes and these things developing and so on and causing all the variety of life we see. Supposedly, he may have heard this. He said that as he went on with this later in his life, he became so disgusted because he couldn't see anything beautiful anymore. Everything he saw was just somehow or other the mechanism, all these kind of things, so on. So he lost his ability to appreciate all the beauty that life is showing us, to maybe trying to help us to appreciate, how beautiful Krishna is. Yeah. So, but in previous ages, I think we see this even like in the Victorian era and stuff. There's famous books like Water Babies, which is maybe one of the first real children's novels. And really, quite what's the word, naturally dealing with fairies and all kinds of subtle beings, and not in such a way that the people, were appreciating that these things could exist, must exist, And we go back earlier to different cultures, and of course even now in these more simple, natural cultures like South America, and maybe even 40 years ago, of course, people were appreciating all these things, maybe even experienced them. I would suspect, and we can ask about this later, how many people have had some kind of like supernatural experiences of these subtle realms. Of course, in dreams we have things like this, which seem so real that we wake up even almost even crying because you don't want to leave them, and so on. So at this time, when this was being spoken by Uddhava Vidura, I would say all these things were quite accessible, and during these different festivals and so on, people were experiencing these things. So Prabhupada was talking about the Devatas, and it's interesting. It says upper, middle, and lower planetary systems, all the demigods. So kind of strange. I guess, demigods, okay, Yamaraj, other people, they're there, although in the lower planetary systems we expect to find that most of the inhabitants have a more gross, gross idea of reality and stuff. But they were all there, and actually that's why the Rajasiya sacrifice is described as a great ocean of opulence. I think Varuna was the first person to perform it. And so Yudhisthira, he didn't want to perform it for his own, benediction and satisfaction, that he wanted it to show everybody, including the demigods, that Krishna was the real enjoyer of all sacrifice like that. Let's go on with the purport then. I've succeeded in backstepping my copy here. Okay, so slide number 10. The demigods thought that Lord Krishna, like themselves, was also created by Lord Brahma. But in fact, Brahma was created by Lord Krishna. It was not within the power to create the transcendental beauty of the Supreme Lord. Yeah. And of course, we had this verse before, which we presented, about even the Yadus, who might even be considered more elevated and more situated in general than the demigods. They, like the fish, can't appreciate the water, the moon and the water. Okay, maybe it's just another fish. But that was their thought. They thought that Krishna was the ultimate dexterous creation of Brahma. Going to slide 11 here then. Okay. No one is the creator of Krishna. Rather, he is the creator of everyone. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo Mata Sarvam Pravartate. So he picked out one famous historical person, Napoleon Bonaparte. And I guess the author was doing a decent job of an accurate presentation of his features like that, so on. Although, of course, maybe a little flattering in some ways. But here's somebody that, Krishna is the creator of all these universally famous, respected, powerful, people like that. And nobody is the creator of him. So the next slide, which is number 12. Okay. And then I have the ultimate dexterous creation of Brahma. And we're looking for a few pictures of what Krishna maybe was looking like through the hands of devotional artists. And here, of course, we have the kidnapping of Rukmini. And, of course, at this moment, we'd expect that Krishna was really appreciated, that Rukmini was in a position better to appreciate the beauty of Krishna than the demigods, you know. So, of course, now the whole question comes up, a very subtle question like that, in which we're probably not very adapted to trying to present very accurately. But this is the whole question of what is beauty. And of course, we can go into that whole lot of discussion like that, you know. Is wealth beautiful? Is power beautiful? Fame? It's a separate opulence. And Parashara Muni is, of course, the authority in, you know, delineating these different opulences like that. So, of course, there's a great question, what is beauty? Yeah. And so it would seem that, you know, in my experience at least, that a lot of times when we were looking for, we're trying to analyze beauty, many times we're looking at something static, you know, a beautiful picture, a beautiful sunset, beautiful flowers, as described like that, or some beautiful personal features of a young man or young woman or whatever, you know. Then we look at it in terms of a static sense, you know. And we even try and catch it. We develop all this technology to capture beauty with cameras and things like that, which, you know, try and do it, you know, and so on. So it's very interesting. What are our views of beauty? We want to catch it. We want to stimulate us. That's kind of the essential thing. Is in the material world, we're always looking for beautiful things, you know. Okay, then take it to a beautiful story, take it to a beautiful dance, and of course, like we see dancing in, you know, basketball, you know, in these beautiful, you know, karate movies and stuff like that too. So beautiful dances, ballets, whatever, you know. But the whole thing is to try and to be the enjoyer. Yeah, and that's what then limits us, I would say, our simple idea here, in terms of appreciating Krishna's beauty. Yeah. Because the demigods, to some degree, are enjoying this in a very subtle fashion. Of course, Bilba Swarga, in the subterranean heavenly planets, have this incredible, you know, incredible enjoying spirit, incredible, manifestation of beauty. It's described, of course, that the Bilba Swarga is more opulent than Indraloka. You know? And we look at these places of enjoyment, this and that, and in some places the greatest amount of money and everything else is invested in these, you know, resorts for the rich and famous, you know, the hotels in Las Vegas, the resorts in the Bahamas, you know, and arranging everything, you know, for the highest level of beauty and satisfaction. Yeah, but the problem is it doesn't satisfy the self. It's not that kind of beauty. You know, one time we were in in San Francisco, you know, and the whole temple program there working. So at one point we had to pass over from the mission district where we were over to the Fisherman's Wharf. Maybe we were going to pick up the devotees in Sankirtan. So we were going through what's called Pacific Heights, if you know the area there. And of course, San Francisco is a very interesting place because it's a peninsula, almost an island, you know. And so you can't just expand, you know, the city, you know. And so what do you have to do? You have to keep, you know, tearing things down, building new things. And so the things that are the most beautiful, opulent, whatever, those remain. So there's some very, very old, like, you know, these Victorian design wooden houses and stuff that have been kept, maintained, preserved, and have, you know, very great beauty, charm. Things like that, so on. So you could argue it's the most beautiful city on earth. Other people might say something else, but definitely people would say, okay, it's definitely, you know, you could argue in one of those, you know. So we're passing over Pacific Heights, which is maybe one of the most opulent, richest areas in the whole city. And, you know, the parking is nicely arranged, not too many cars out in the streets, and beautiful trees lining the streets. And the houses are all, most of them are older houses, but with character and, you know, definitely very well maintained. You see these very beautiful, you know, matrons outside of the houses talking, like looking like private tutors to the young folks in the different rich families. Remember one place we went by, and there was a big plate glass window about maybe like at least 6 feet tall, almost. And right in the window was this Buddha. He was the same size as the window. Incredible, gigantic, you know, up in the Buddha, you know, looking at you. So I was thinking, my mind was thinking, hey, this is, you know, you could say this is the height of material enjoyment, you know, San Francisco, and, you know, maybe you go down Union Square, I think it's called, for a nice dinner program for the so-and-so, you know, ball, this and that, every different festivals they have, and Halloween. And maybe you even rent a place there for $600 for the night, so you can just stay there in the hotel for the night, and not go back to your house up in the hill like that. And, you know, all this beautiful enjoyment, you know, celestial enjoyment. But then my mind was thinking, yeah, but what's going on? Everybody's taking cocaine like that. There's one actually big advertisement in San Francisco that said cocaine is God's way of telling you you're making too much money. Like that, you know, and that's what's happening, because all, you know, in some ways it's the most frustrating, because a poor person can think, well, you know, I can struggle still, I can go ahead and try and get this off, and if I can try and do that, then I'll be happy. So he at least has his hope, you know, which is a subtle form. The prostitute Pingala, she said that the material frustration is the highest happiness, because you don't get it, so you still have the desire to get it, you know. So, but here, when you've got it, you're up at the top of the hill, you know, and you have the best education, the best architecture, the best everything like that. But inside, there's so much suffering, you know, and people are looking for this, the beauty of personal relationships, you know, loving exchanges, this kinds of things like that, parental affection, conjugal affection, you know, friendship. And they're not getting it, so they're torturing each other emotionally, psychologically, with different things like that to get some feeling, even if it's a ghastly feeling. And so then all these things contain everything else. So that's why our realization in this verse basically is that the demigods and everybody else, ourselves, myself, you know, we haven't executed the required transcendental pious activities yet. To purify ourselves of this ambience, of this hold on us by these desires to enjoy, you know, to be the enjoyer, you know. But of course, the opposite is then become the enjoyable, you know, become the enjoyable, you know, and to gratify Krishna's happiness by actual positive intelligence. You know, we're reading on the sixth canto now for Bhakti Bhai Baba thing, and Chitraketu is, you know, offering his prayers, glorifying the Lord, and the Lord is responding like that and describing his position. And it says, you know, that the living entity has his own little independent, inconceivable pleasure potency, creativity, novelty, you know, growth, like that, and so on. And it's a fact, you know, so on. So the material world, we're trying to use that to enjoy beauty, you know. And in the spiritual world, we're trying to use that to enhance beauty, to serve beauty, like that. You know, so many stories about that, of just a picture by itself, okay. In the Mona Lisa, if it was sitting like in a you know, a Salvation Army store, like that, somebody might look at it and think, oh, good copy, I guess. Yeah. Like that, you know. But then you go ahead and put it into a nice frame, not a frame which detracts, but a frame which enhances, you know, the subject matter, the content. Then you put it in a nice room, you put it in a nice social, psychological ambience where people orient themselves to it properly in different ways. They know who the person in the picture is, this and that, you know, so on. And then by serving it like that, you know, satisfaction. So that's what, you know, because they were demigods, Sakam devotee, our perspective would be, they couldn't appreciate Krishna's beauty, but they thought he was the most beautiful material thing they saw. So then, of course, right away, Kubja, Vishvapranaka come to mind. They thought Krishna was the most beautiful object of conjugal lust that they saw. And they both wanted to have some playtime with this beautiful boy like that, this playboy, you know. So they had a relationship with Krishna. They wanted to enjoy Krishna. And Krishna reciprocates with that. You know, that's kind of in some ways the something we got to realize, that by really enjoying sense gratification with prasadam, enjoying, you know, sense gratification by decorating our altar and everything else, you know, for our satisfaction, but that's the contamination we have to get out, you know. Anya bilasita shunyam jnana karma anabritam anukul yena krishna anushilanam bhakti rutama. Yeah. We have to be completely devoid of these things, you know. Then, of course, there are different levels, like it's saying here, that even if we become devoid of this to the point of Vaikuntha, you know, the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha janitovara marupori, the Mathura was even greater than the kingdom of God, like that. So even in the spiritual atmosphere, and if we go to Dwarka, the pastimes in the 10th canto are there, and for me they're so attractive in many ways, you know. Like anybody mentioned this, it's hard for me to appreciate the subtlety, you know, because my senses are still designed to enjoy like that. I'm still caught up in this drama, you know, of different kinds of mixtures of poetic, versus fruitive activities described in poetic terms. You know, nadanam, najanam, nasundarim, kavitamba. Okay, there's the one, huh? The kavitam. Putting all these together in such a poetic fashion, you know, that the hero, like Romeo and Juliet, well, you know, it's the greatest love story in the West, you know. So what's one of the essential elements? That they're both dead. Like that. That's what, and they lived happily ever after. Well, the Brothers Grimm is full of they lived happily ever after. If you go through the stories of the, you know, the fairy tales in the Brothers Grimm, there's a lot of God consciousness in them, in this way and that way. But so many times, again and again, the evil stepmother, you know, throws the pretty little the princess out the window and substitutes her daughters, and she's taken by a witch and raised up in horrible circumstances and have to clean the ashes and suffer and hunger and all these things, you know, no play, no fun. Then finally the prince finds her and saves her, and then in great difficulties and so forth and so on, and they lived happily ever after. So when you hear those stories, you can think, well, yeah, maybe they did. Because they suffered so much before that, you know, that they're going to even, you know, that they can just being free from that for like 20 or 30, 40 years is going to be like, you know, like an enjoyment. You know, their previous suffering is such a contrast that it's not going to go away. They're going to wake up with nightmares and then touch the bed and realize, oh, I am sleeping in a nice bed. You know, I have a husband which is like, you know, peaceful to me and appreciates me. Okay, you know. So this is the concept of happiness and the beauty in the material world. In the spiritual world, we're all trying to do the exact opposite in full spiritual consciousness. But I think that's the thing to me that impressed me, is that the demigods, devatas, who are not, you know, bad people, they're devotees. I guess we're, you know, I've heard Prabhupada say we're the same way, the most of us, you know. We're all, you know, sakam devotees. I know I am. I need. And what I'm trying to do is find the stimulation in Krishna consciousness, which I can dovetail to do something practical, you know, for Krishna, like that. Okay, I want to eat nice food. Okay, then what can I use that? Do some austerity, control myself, so it'll stimulate me to cook a nice offering for Krishna, and so on. You know? And so it's a big art, and surrounding ourselves with other people. And maybe we'll find that amongst the demigods. We find that or not. Maybe it changes from millennium to millennium. But sometimes the demigods are caught up in a very enjoying spirit. Maybe the Indra is not such a great devotee. Maybe the Brihaspati is not such a great devotee. You know, other times it's a very sacrificing spirit. And maybe again Brahma, because Brahma is setting the whole mood for all these things. So different levels of his advancement and different levels of the association. You know? So using our free will, trying to become pure devotees, and then trying to use our free will to look for a network of friends and devotees to get us inspired for very practical service, you know, very practical service. And then, okay, very practical service, you know, a very satisfying character to it that Krishna can really appreciate like that, you know. And of course, finally, I guess you could say is that this, that, you know, of course, we have all these standards. We have the stories of the Bhagavatam, you know, so many stories in there from the beginning to the end, Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. And then even the stories of the devotees, you know, engaging in different service and stuff like that. And how much are we appreciating, you know, the transcendental nature of these, and how much can we take advantage of it, you know, and how much the deity, you know, Radha Rukmini Dwarka Beach, you know, Radha Govinda in with Denver, Radha Nila Madhava? Yeah, Nila Madhava. Where's that? Okay, that's in Seattle and in Houston. Radha Kalachanji. According to everybody here. Yeah. Kishori. Okay, in Chicago. So all the different deities. How much are we appreciating them? You know? When that exhibition was traveling of all the ISKCON deities, I saw it when it was in Calcutta, I guess about 1996. And everybody was lining up to go in. You know, and all it was just chanting the names of the deities and very artistically presenting the different forms like that. But it was satisfying. You know, just look at the same statue, the same form again and again, and the same music, you know, like that. Yeah, you know, but different names and stuff like that. And as it was going off, sometimes you hear the different devotees who just heard their deities, they start cheering and stuff, you know. It's like Narada Muni visiting all the houses of Krishna. So trying to put ourselves in line, trying to restrain our senses from sense gratification, restrain ourselves from sense gratification, trying to do a little service somehow or other and accumulate more pious activities, you know, so we can serve Krishna. It's escaping the mind's temptations and the heart running to some service like that. That's kind of our whole appreciation here. We got Krishna with Rukmini. Her service attitude is very intense. So probably she sees his beauty because she wants to decorate it. You know, every girl wants to have a beautiful guy. Every guy wants to be decorated by beautiful girls on his arms, you know, surrounding him. So Rukmini and all of her friends, they want to do this. They want to make, you know, Krishna look like a really, you know, handsome guy, you know. Passing on here. Oh, we got a close-up here. And, of course, then the story is the pastimes, you know, not just the form. It's talking about the form, but, again, the form cannot be separated from the significance, the social significance, the authority significance, and everything else that Krishna's trying to do. And, of course, in the material world, we see a lot of terms of this liberation, helping the living entities. And for me, I think there must be many, many more times and much more variety of whole projects that are going on in the spiritual world compared to this one project of saving living entities in the material world. Okay, so that's kind of, as we say in our modern Western colloquial atmosphere, but that's all, folks. So anybody else have any comments, complaints?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Balabhadra.
Hare Krishna.
You said a few things which drew my curiosity, but I'll just, I had three questions, but I'll just ask one of them. I'm not sure which one I want to ask, because all of them are rather rhetorical, but they're rather interesting. One is, you talked momentarily about how Krishna reciprocates, and you cited the Sarpanika. Like we know from the 10th canto that Putana, Krishna reciprocated with her and gave her a position. Putana.
She
actually achieved Vaikuntha Loka in the status of Mother Yashoda when Krishna killed her. But I'm just curious. I never heard anything about what happened to Sarpanika. She wasn't killed. So how did Krishna reciprocate with her, really?
Well, because the as far as I think it's in the Garga Samhita, which is a controversial book, but many people accept that it's, you know, bona fide. I think that Shiva Ramaswamy even gives some reference to show, you know, it's there. It mentions like Navadvip or something. But there, the description, as I remember it, is that, it was in the Bhagavan, the Parikrama, they use it all the time, was that she had this attraction to enjoy with Krishna. Okay, so that's, you know, that's heading in the right direction. But if she got some other opportunity, you know, then she might have, like, been distracted and enjoying herself with somebody else, this and that, you know. So then Krishna cut off, Krishna, Ram, Lakshman, cut off her nose and ears. So now nobody would marry her. Nobody would marry her. Yeah. So now she was stuck with this position, you know, where she had this desire and it wasn't going away. And maybe she was even remembering it and hating Sita and, you know, if going through this. So she dies. So she takes birth as Kubja.
I see. Oh, really?
Yeah, in the previous verb, she was Kubja. But the plot gets thicker here. There's more things Mr. Sherlock Holmes is going to reveal to you now, Mr. Watson. Elementary, Mr. Watson. Okay, I think who was it? It was Bali Maharaj's sister. Okay, something like that. Okay, so when Vamanadeva came into the arena of sacrifice, and she and all the women were there, were just going, "Ooh, what a cute kid." They were just, you know, Vamanadeva was just, you know, turning on the motherly love smiles, and all the women were just, you know, entranced with him. He was thinking, oh, who's the wonderful mother who was able to have this baby suckle at her breast and look at his smiling face and, you know, taking milk from her and so on, you know. So she was absorbing that. But then Vamanadeva stole everything. Like that. So then she had to, it just turned into this hate, and she said, "I wish I could kill that baby. You know, I wish he could suck poison from my breast." So you just see the next birth. Yeah. So then she became, the idea is she became Putana. Yeah. And so she was able to, you know, satisfy to kill Krishna, but to the same thing, that the motherly affection that Krishna took her, and he purified her, might say, sucked the poison out. Yeah. But at the same time, too, then her affection was there as a motherly feelings to Vamanadeva. And so then he was able to suck the poison out and let her stay with the feelings of motherly affection. So then she became maidservant, like a maidservant in Mother Yashoda's house. That's what I understand.
Also, Maharaj, another question. You spoke a little bit about the subterranean heavenly planets, and in the fifth canto, it's explained that the demons, they actually have a higher standard of enjoyment than the demigods because that's the profession of life to them. So
yeah,
they
yeah.
really kept all that. And I'm just curious, I mean, like, because generally we learn that if a person is sinful, they go to hell and they suffer. And not that I'm aspiring for this, but I'm just curious, what does one do to deserve the subterranean heavenly planets?
Well, I guess it's like, you know, here too on this planet. I mean, you acquire all these pious credits for enjoyment, but, you know, they're also mixed with a certain kind of activity, which is also going to let you acquire simple activities. And it's all kind of, you know, your next lifetime, you've got to suffer this or that, suffer this or that, suffer this or that. But you've got to acquire this certain kind of karma to do it, you know? Okay, so you go to Las Vegas, and in Las Vegas, there's all this kind of enjoyment, hotels, association, all these things are there, you know. And you can really enjoy yourself, you know. But at the same time, while you're doing it, you're also acquiring simple activities. But as a demigod, you're kind of the exact opposite. You can enjoy yourself, but usually what you're doing, because you're taking care of the, you know, the administration of the universe, you're can acquire pious activities, you know, like that, and take birth in a good human family in the future.
It sounds like a real delicate blend of both good karma and sinful karma to be a demon.
Yeah, yeah, really yeah, nice. Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, Krishna's forcing you to do simple things by pleasing you.
Also, Maharaj, the last point that I had here, you talked about momentarily about the Brothers Grimm and the, you know, the stories that they tell, like Cinderella and what have you. And it seems to me that these stories have had such an impact on how people pursue relationships today.
Yeah, yeah.
They expect, you know, when they fall in love and get married, they're expecting something like they would read about in Cinderella, have happily ever after kind of thing.
Did you expect that when you married Mother Lalita?
No way. We had a fierce fight the night before we got married. We had a fierce
fight.
I'm serious. Yeah. You know, I stormed out of the room, wouldn't come back until she was gone.
Okay.
So, but the rest of the world, you know, people read these stories and they hear about them when they're children, and then they continue to write songs and make movies about this kind of thing as adults.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just like amazing that even though they know that these are just stories, still they want the reality, and even though they know they can't have it, in one sense they know it's just a fairy tale, but they refuse to settle for anything less than that. And they're looking for it like in these materialistic relationships. And I'm just wondering, how is it that they're able to be so determined to find that type of happiness in a materialistic, you know, consciousness?
There's one devotee, he was in the temple in San Francisco too, and all his family were lawyers, judges, everything else like that, so on, you know. Mm-hmm. So he told me he was with his father, because he would do some work with his father, you know, law work and stuff. He told me he was just shocked, you know, because after the court thing, the lawyers go down to the bar, and so he'd drink, like, Coca-Cola with something, you know, his father would drink something, you know. We were talking, and he said, you know, Bill, I've got to tell you that I think that I finally found the right girl. Okay. When he said this, he said he almost, you know, joked on his Coca-Cola, because he and his mother had been married. You know, he was the son of his father and his mother's marriage. And after that, he had been, I think he got remarried again, but he'd lived with three different women on a long-term basis. He was a pretty, you know, higher-class guy, this and that and stuff. And in the end, every single one of the relationships were broken. And now here he was like, you know, 62 years old. He'd been married to one woman, and had basically married to three more in some ways like that. And he was still convinced it was just because he hadn't found the right woman. Like that. So all of Maya's pleasures are temporary, but she has an unlimited number of them, like that. I heard that, my God, it makes so much relief. So she can keep coming up with different combinations of ice cream cones and marriage partners, you know, for eternity and stuff. And so if you don't want to believe it, if you want to keep on looking, then she'll keep giving us different stimulation.
I mean, like we hear that there's hope, there's life, and it seems that hope is really undying, that there'll be happiness in this material world.
Yeah, yeah, you know, it is. I mean, after that, you become a cockroach. I mean, cockroaches are real. Or amoeba. Again, amoebas can enjoy eating with their entire bodies. They enjoy. Whole body becomes a tongue. Yeah, the whole thing, you know. Yeah. God.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Okay, it's my something or other. Yeah.
I don't hear anybody else.
I guess everybody's ready to rush out now for Eastern service. I'm kind of fired up. I have to rush across the street to the bank there. I was before this class, I was just loading the activity. Oh God, you know, settling up the accounts, how much this credit card, transferring the money. But I got, you know, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do something. Yeah, and maybe I'll appreciate the form of Krishna then.
Okay.
So I guess we can actually agree with Elmer Fudd, but that's all. Folks, and thank you so much for being able to participate in this sangha here. Hear more about what we do is Uddhava is incredible. The recitations, and I think one of the best in the whole Bhagavatam to me are these beautiful prayers and stuff he's offering is the smaranam. He's offering this wonderful Krishna smaranam here, like that. And of course, he was offering Krishna smaranam, which was even satisfying to the gopis. Like that, guiding them. Okay, so thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Oh.
Bhakta Ushyana had a question.